I saw something amazing. There were 16 children up here surrounding Heather on that busy streets carpet, and some parents, me and other parents, were kind of hovering around, because that's what we do, and I counted at least 7 that I know of, children that for whatever reason, maybe they're not walking yet, but for whatever reason, didn't make it up to that. That's 23 children that are here, and my count may be off. And if you looked at the children who are here, children that represent all of humanity. So if during the sermon or any other time in the worship service, you hear a child crying, let that be a prompt to you to pray for our church, because we've been entrusted with something sacred, this beautiful opportunity to raise these children in the faith in Christ. And for every cry, anytime I lose my concentration, that should be a cause for us to praise and thank God for what God's given us. That's allowed here. If anybody ever feels like doing that at any time, that's fine. Like if you hear something that in a song or a sermon you want to shout it out, that's good. We're flexible. I'm trying to put together a couple more trips to the coast for disaster relief cleanup. So I'm looking at November 3rd and 10th. Those are Saturdays, and I need to talk to the CBF folks in Trenton, North Carolina. If you think you'd be interested in going, it's going to involve leaving the church around 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning and getting back sometime between 3 and 5, depending on what they have us doing. So just let me know afterwards if either one or both of those dates is of interest to you. It's dirty work because the hurricane left this small town of Trenton thoroughly flooded, and we need to help people get their homes cleaned up and get their lives back in order. If you want to be part of that, just let me know after the service or send Dina an email, and she'll get that information to me. You know that we went through a vote last week to decide what the future name of our church would be, and Hillside Church it was the winner. So it'll probably, yes, you can clap, that's fine. The elders will work around that name, so it'll probably be something like Hillside Church, a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship congregation, and we would go by Hillside. That's going to be the future name. We need to develop a plan for when we transition into that name that includes praying about the finances of what is involved with the transition. So for the time being, you can still tell people you go to Hillsong. But that is part of the direction we're headed in. That's a name for the direction. The direction we're headed in is to worship God and build disciples and tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to operate under that name in the future. So our text for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, and it picks right up where we left off last week. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Mark 10:32, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, we are able. Then Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to the wisdom in your word. Give us ears to hear what you are saying, minds to understand your truth in our own lives, and hearts to respond in the way we live out our faith. Help us in this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's meet for coffee. I give or receive an invitation like this about every week, sometimes multiple times in a week. What's so special about coffee? Nothing. The phrase, let's meet for coffee, actually means I want to spend my time getting to know you. The translation of let's meet for coffee is, I want to get to know you. You matter so much that you get my time. I'm going to set aside my time to be in your presence. Let's meet for coffee. I say it or hear it. I mean, how many of you have heard me say that? I say it to church members I've known for years. I say it or hear it from people who visit for the first time. If there's a new pastor in the area, inevitably I will reach out, or he or she will reach out to me. Let's meet for coffee. Sometimes there are people who say that because they want to be with the pastor of Hillsong Church. Sometimes people say that because they just want to be with Rob. It's got nothing to do with coffee. You could meet over Cokes or burgers or beers. Let's meet for coffee is an invitation into relationship. And Jesus extends this invitation at a very tense moment with his disciples when he says to them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are we able to drink the cup with Jesus and undergo the baptism Jesus experienced, a baptism that includes water and crucifixion and burial? Mark's gospel, especially Mark chapter 10, has Jesus on the move. The passage we read last week, 17 through 31, began like this, as he was setting out on a journey. Today's reading begins, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Now, this is God in human flesh, but fully in human flesh. A man like other human beings, and yet a man unlike anyone else. The disciples know, they know their home. They've been down this road before. They know they're headed to the city, and yet they're not sure where any of this is headed. They trail behind in a cluster, not quite walking at Jesus' pace. They're amazed, it says. And the crowd, because there was a big crowd following behind them. And part of this is because people were all walking to Jerusalem for Passover, but this crowd was following these disciples who was following this guy because there's something about him and them, and that crowd was afraid. Things around Jesus are intensifying, moving quickly, becoming more serious. See, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. And Gentiles meant Romans. And Romans meant power and fear. The Gentiles will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus has to look back. He has to slow down and look back to say this to his closest friends because, as Mark said, he's walking alone ahead of them. They can't keep up, and they're not sure they want to. Sharing coffee with him will lead down dangerous paths. So, James and John pretend they only hear the rise again part of what Jesus has said. They jog to catch up. Teacher, they say respectfully, in a respectful tone, oh, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They're like the rich guy we heard about last week, except the rich guy, at least he ran up, and when he got to Jesus, he knelt down, and all he really asked for was a place in the kingdom. He bragged about obeying the law perfectly. These disciples are worse than him. They didn't kneel before Jesus. They walked alongside him. And they asked for a whole lot more than a ticket in the door. They skipped the part about being mocked, spat upon, and crucified. But when he says, rise again, they're ready to listen. And even more, they're ready to speak because they have a plan. They want to sit right beside him in his glory. Do we do that? I don't mean ask that question. But do we do what they did? Do we assume that when we take on ourselves the title Christian, and I tell people, I'm a Christian, do we then assume that we're on God's side, or more accurately, more importantly, do we assume that God is on our side? Thus, anyone who opposes us opposes God, and God joins us in opposing them. This could be in politics or in interpersonal relationships. Are we with Jesus when he talks about being crucified? Or is that when we hang back? Do we, like James and John, when we hear rise again, come running to ask Jesus to give us whatever it is we want, whatever we ask for? As he did with the rich man in the previous episode, where Jesus joined the rich man in his delusions of grandeur, he met him there to get through to him. Jesus joins John and James in their short-sightedness. Well, what do you want me to do for you? He asks. He's about to go to the cross to suffer absolute humiliation, torture, and then death. He's doing this for all of humanity. To be with him is to give of yourself the way he gave of himself. They only want to be with him when it's good for them. They want what's in it for them. Allow us to sit at your right hand in glory and your left hand in glory. They want reward without sacrifice, glory for themselves without regard for anyone else. Jesus gives of himself for everyone else. What do we want when we think of God and life and faith? When you think about your life as a Christian, as a person who's a part of this church family or goes to another church, when you identify yourself as being with Jesus, what do we hope that we get out of that? Do I live in a way that I'm all about my needs, my wants, the results I'm concerned about? The only results I'm concerned about are the results that affect me. Am I indifferent to the suffering of people around me? Am I unaffected by the tears that other people cry? If so, then I'm not drinking with Jesus. That's what he asked James and John. They talk about glory, assuming they and Jesus and God are on one side and their opponents are on the other side. Jesus said, to sit at my left hand or my right hand in glory, that's not mine to give. He defers all authority to God. His own death and life, his own suffering and happiness. He entrusted all to God. James and John want guarantees about glory. All he gives them is a question. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Ignorantly, arrogantly, they declare, we are able. It's not for us to come to our Lord, the master of our lives, our Lord Jesus, and tell him, we are able. We come before him and say, we are here. We are willing. He makes us able. In humble worship, we present ourselves to God to do with as he will. He tells us where to go and what to do. He tells us who we are in the world. We do not tell him who he's supposed to be for us. Can you drink the cup? We are able. No, you aren't. Jesus tells them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And he's already said that means mockery, spit upon, flogged, crucified, resurrected. In order to have those seats in glory that are requested in verse 37, we've got to follow Jesus. He's not looking for people who believe in him. He's looking for people who want to follow him. Jesus has no interest in admirers. You've heard people say, I've heard people say, oh, Jesus, what a wise moral teacher. What a wise rabbi, a true prophet. He has no time for such empty, uninformed flattery. Jesus is Lord and is to be recognized as Lord by people who will commit their lives to following him. To sit in the glory requested in verse 37, one has to follow Jesus even when he walks the road of suffering described in verses 33 to 34. He tells them they don't understand it, but they will walk that road. Of course, Matthew and Peter and Judas and Nathanael and the other 10 disciples, the 10 who aren't with James and John, don't find a whole lot to like about this request James and John made. Who do these brothers, these sons of thunder, think they are? An argument ensues, and Jesus will have none of it. You know, among the Gentiles, he says to them, among the Gentiles, those who don't know God, that's what he means when he says Gentiles, those who do not know God, among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers, lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants. It is not to be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first must be slave of all. Mark writes that when the ten hear about the request of James and John, they become indignant. That word, indignant, that could be the word for our political moment. The politics of indignation. Our president calls someone a horse face, or describes African nations as bleephole countries, or mocks a victim of sexual assault. And we become indignant. He's been doing this stuff in public on TV all his life. When he was running for president, he said he would do this, and then we're surprised when he does. Senate Democrats do everything they can, not to lead, but to block him at every turn. And Republicans among us become indignant. Why? Politics in America is not about leadership. It's not about what's good for our democracy. It's not about what's good for the people who live in this country or the people who come to this country. It's about winning. Winning the nomination. Winning the approval. Winning another term. Why would we expect it to be different? It is not to be so among you, Jesus tells us. The community of his followers, the church, the body of Christ, must be different. And our loyalty, our calling, our identity is not as American citizens, but as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're voters in a democracy, but we are subjects in a kingdom, in an eternal kingdom. And we have a king who has called us. Now, we're here right now, and yes, we should vote. We got elections coming up in a few weeks. We should vote. We should be informed voters. As November approaches, we pray for our nation. We pray for our elected officials, all of them. We pray for the candidates. We pray for the voters. In your heart, you may pray that one party does really well and the other one doesn't do so well. And you can do that. And you can do that with a clear conscience. You can pray that way, knowing that when you come to church, there's someone you love, a brother or sister in Christ, who's praying opposite you. And it's not a zero-sum game. The prayers don't cancel out. But we pray, we inform ourselves, we vote. That's okay. We entrust our thoughts, dreams, and hopes to God. We give it to God and then trust what God does with it. More importantly, we give ourselves to God. We do what God directs us to do. We go where God directs us to go. We vote as God leads us to vote. We don't pray that God would lead others to see things the way we think they should see things. We ask God to help us see the world the way Jesus sees the world and to love the way Jesus loves. We renounce the politics of indignation because that's the way the world operates. And we're in the world. We're not hiding in a holy huddle. We're not putting up sanctified walls around this building that we don't let anybody inside. We're in the world. We're called to the world. We're sent to the world by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're sent to the world to tell the good news of salvation, of life in Christ. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are of the kingdom of God, where our Lord came to, as he said, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We follow him in that, giving our lives that others may be blessed. We sacrifice our time, money, reputation, glory, power, so that others, the forgotten, the undesirables, the unwelcomed, the unwanted around us, may know the love of God and the life Jesus gives to all broken people who come to him. As we renounce the self serving, ego-driven politics of indignation, and instead live in self-giving love, we come to understand what it is to drink with Jesus. We drink the cup, and even when it's painful, and it is at times painful, we drink the cup, and even when it's painful, we see him. We walk in his blessing. Keep this in mind as you look around and decide if you want to drink the cup of Jesus or become indignant because the side that's opposite of the side you're on is making you angry as you knew they would. Drinking the cup of Jesus sets one apart. Remember the beginning of the story. The crowd, they're trailing way behind. They're afraid. The disciples are closer to Jesus, but they're confused. And there he is by himself, walking to a crucifixion, walking to a resurrection. Out in front, when and if you decide, and I decide, we want to catch up with him and walk with him, we are walking toward resurrection and glory, that is ahead for us. However, there's a valley of death between here and there that cannot be avoided. To walk with him, we have to go there with him. There's life and love and joy every step of the journey with Jesus. There's laughter, there's blessing, there's fullness, there's purpose, there's community, there's family, on every step of the way with Jesus. But every step is not easy, because death never is, and to drink his cup and walk with him, we will be set apart from our neighbors, from our families, from our culture. He told the disciples, and he tells us, the world is one way. It is not to be that way with you. We are invited to drink Jesus' cup and walk Jesus' path. So, ponder the invitation before you. Picture your life in the world, but not of the world. Knowing what it means, decide if you want to drink with Jesus. Amen.